Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would give us right perspective on ourselves and this world, and you help us to see as well the immensity of what you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ, as we remember this Good Friday. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1970, Leonard Casley declared his farm in Western Australia to not be a part of Australia, but its own country. I've got a picture here on the screen. This started as a dispute due to wheat production quotas. He was told, in order that all of the wheat prices could stay down, he was only allowed to farm 100 of his 6,000 acres. So you can understand, he's a very frustrated man. He's meant to be making money off his farm, and he's told he can only farm a small portion and sell it. Now, after writing many letters, he set up a micronation, that's what they call these things, called Hutt River Province, and he titled himself Prince Leonard and his wife Princess Shirley. It had a national anthem. It minted coins and stamps and passports. He declared that the Hutt River Province wasn't a part of Australia, so he was not subject to Australian tax laws either. It formed in 1970. It continued almost until today. In fact, he even declared war on Australia in 1977 for 2 days, declaring it was a proper country. He thought, I think he read maybe one of the conventions, an international convention. He decided that if he declared war and then remained undefeated in war, it would be a real country. So it was only 2 days and then he undeclared war. Peace treaty, I guess. Anyway, the area was newsworthy. It was a curiosity. It entertained many. And a lot of people went there as tourists. In 2016, though, he abdicated the throne and gave it to his youngest son, Prince Graham. And Leonard died soon after in 2019. Ultimately, his son, and you think it was his youngest sons, there were others who declined the throne. His son was reluctant to follow in his father's footsteps as prince and also faced a $2.7 million tax bill in arrears to the Australian government. And the province was closed in 2020 and the property sold in 2021. The story has a sense of the ridiculous, doesn't it? I think he's a bit of a joker as well, but I think he'd love to play on these things and ham it up in one sense. Who does he think he is claiming sovereignty from Australia as he lives in Australia? Now, I tell the story today on Good Friday because it's a picture of us humans and God, isn't it? We all act like we're God, while at the same time we live in God's creation that he made and he keeps going, but we act like we're the ones in charge. So we're going to think through that as our broad topic for this morning as we consider some portions of Mark chapter 15. So if you've got your Bibles open, keep them open. Our first point is we think we're the king, but we are not. So let's go back to the start of the Bible because that is where God starts. So, in the story of the Bible, God created everything. As the Bible describes it, he created the heavens and the earth, the universe and everything in it. Planets, stars, earth, animals, humans, the spiritual realm, the physical realm. And God places humans as the ones who are meant to rule the earth and care for it too. But that is under God as the ultimate ruler. But the tragedy and shame of the human race is that we've all rejected God as king. We've placed ourselves as the ones on the throne, as the ultimate ruler of our life, the micronation of Sam, the center of the universe. Insert your name there. Of course, this doesn't bode well, doesn't it, for how we interact in the world. I heard someone describe it the other day. The solar system works as the solar system because the sun is at the center and the planets rotate around the sun. That is a system. But if the planets decided that they would be at the center, they all decided that, well, it's no longer a system, is it? It's a chaotic mess. We have rebelled against God and the good order that he's created, and the world suffers for it. But the big story of the Bible from the beginning all the way through is that God has a plan to put it back into order and restore what our sin and evil has ruined. And so here we land today, Good Friday. The plan comes together significantly when Jesus is arrested and tried and he's sent to the cross. Now in our reading, it was interesting, you might have noticed that there was another man who had been charged at the same time that Jesus was arrested and tried. There was a man named Barabbas. And we're told that he was charged to die for an uprising, an insurrection against his government. It was a rebellion against the rule of the Romans. It's interesting to consider that what Barabbas did against the Roman government, we have all done against God. We have rebelled against his rule. But did you see what happens? The man who should be in trouble for an uprising goes free, and Jesus takes his place instead. Mark 15:6. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. He's referring to Jesus. Verse 13, "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Just as Barabbas wanted to take over the government, so too we place ourselves on the throne of being the ultimate ruler. We want to call the shots even over God. But we aren't God. We have very limited control over very small parts of the universe. But God rules it all. We can barely keep ourselves in check at the best of times. We think we're king, but we're not. And we deserve, before God, punishment for our insurrection against him, our rebellion, our treason. But God gives us a warning on this, thankfully. God's warning to the world is this: if any of us were to stand trial before him, his judgment would fall against us for our sins. That is a warning. That is a warning. We all fall short of God's glory, and we cannot argue a case against that. And so God warns us the debt is outstanding. The Hutt River province, it closed because it had a $2.7 million tax bill outstanding that it could not pay. We cannot repay the price of our sin against God. But thankfully, God intervenes. Point two, Jesus is the King who suffers and dies. Over the past term here at church, if you've been joining us each Sunday, we've been working our way through Luke's gospel account, the account of Jesus' life, what he did and said and taught. And what becomes really clear, what becomes increasingly clear through Jesus' life and ministry, is that he is God's promised Messiah King. He fulfills that in many ways. When his cousin John the Baptist becomes a bit unsure if Jesus is the king, this is the report that Jesus sends back to him. This comes from Luke chapter 7, verse 22. So he, Jesus, replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Furthermore, we've seen in the last few weeks that as the people are hearing from Jesus and seeing what he's doing, they're coming to a point about deciding who he is. And a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, Peter declared that Jesus is the Messiah. That is, he is God's King. And last Sunday, in the Transfiguration, We read about how Jesus shone as brilliant as the sun, as bright as lightning, only as God does, as he was on the mountain. Peter, James, and John saw this, and a voice spoke from heaven. "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." God confirms Jesus as his son, as the promised king. Yet even as the promised king, even as God's son, Jesus again and again promised this: "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised again to life." Jesus knew that he was the king of God, but he also knew that he was to die. In our reading from Mark 15, we've just seen that come true. The elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law pressured Pilate, the Roman ruler, to kill Jesus. No charge against him would stick. But even so, he was abused, beaten, and mocked. The soldiers dressed him in a purple robe. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head to ridicule him. They knelt before him and contemptuously honored him. This is what they called out to Jesus. As they were kneeling before him, these soldiers, they called out to Jesus, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. It's outrageous, isn't it?
Yes.
Jesus is the king. He's the son of God, the promised one who has come to suffer and die. I mentioned before, in 1977, Prince Leonard of the Hutt River province declared war on Australia for 2 days. Imagine what would have happened if the Australian army rolled up to the farm. Him and all 20 people on the farm. It would be over in an instant, wouldn't it? God has warned that he will call time on humanity. God will call time. And on that day, who can stand? Yet God makes a way. God gives a chance. And so Jesus arrives, fulfilling all that God had promised through the centuries. Things that he had said and done in Israel, and we have written down in the Old Testament, we can read them. And they come together in Jesus. Jesus comes as the king to restore people to God. Yet having revealed himself and brought everything to this point, there's a big, long story, it's a huge epic. It all seems like it fails at the last moment. Point three, Jesus doesn't save himself, but saves us. Going to the cross, Jesus is hung up, and these words are above his head. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." Like his crown of thorns, the sign was mocking him. The sign was mocking him. But at the same time, it could not have been truer as well. He was the king. And the mockery continued. Verse 29, "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself.' In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see him and believe.' Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him." Now, if this were a movie, this is where the tension just builds and builds and builds. There's one of the Toy Stories where the toys are in an incinerator. And I was watching it in a movie, and it was like a family screening, I think. There were just kids everywhere. And I did not know how the toys were going to get out from this incinerator, and they're just slowly coming down, in, and there's a fire burning in the middle, and they're kind of coming down, and the kids suddenly paid attention and start screaming. And I'm thinking, I think they're gone. You know, I think they're gone. Anyway, at the last minute, they get rescued and it's all good. But I had a moment where that was, Toy Story was over and Andy was going to be really sad. But we see here with Jesus, if this were a movie, the hero, the tension for our hero is just building. He's being mocked and mocked. You know, we know who he is. He is the king, but they're just saying it can't be done. He can't save himself. We will believe you if you do this, Jesus. We're like, that's what we want. We want to see Jesus believed, and we want a change of heart from the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, all those people. And then it comes to the final scene. It seems like the situation is impossible. What will he do? Mark 15:33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Doesn't seem like God is about to swoop in and save Jesus either. Tragically, even Jesus considers God to have forsaken him. We need to note too that these words on Jesus' lips are those of a king. He's quoting Psalm 22. It's a psalm of David, King David, a poem written by him about David, David's own feeling 1,000 years prior. He had a feeling of abandonment by God. He wasn't abandoned by God, but that's how he felt. But where David felt abandoned by God, Jesus really was. And this is the moment where we expect the great turnaround to happen. A person or God will intervene. But any such hope fizzles in failure. Jesus does not save himself. There is no escape with, you know, 007 remaining on the clock. And you think, oh, wow, what a moment, what a rush. We did it, but it was all good in the end. No, time counts down on Jesus' life and he dies. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. But very curiously, Mark records two signs which accompany Jesus' death. Something happened when Jesus died. It wasn't merely a tragic end. It was, in fact, the fulfillment of what Jesus had said all along. Jesus declined to save himself so that he could save others. Firstly, we're told that the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. The temple at Jerusalem, of course, was the symbolic presence of God with his people. It was the place of worship for the Jews. And at Jesus' death, the curtain separating the holy God from sinful humans was ripped apart. Through Jesus' death, restoration with God became possible. Jesus died for us and for our sins, so we can be holy and we can be restored to God. Forgiveness with God is opened up. A way to God is made. And the physical temple in Jerusalem, its symbolism and its sacrifices were needed no more. For Jesus himself was the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, paying for our sins, our 2.7 million plus outstanding, the debt of sin we can't afford. Jesus paid back to God. He died so that we might be forgiven and free. He is the King who laid down his life for us. Secondly, there was a Roman centurion standing there who watched all of this. He was the man presiding over the execution. And this is what he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." This man saw what went on. He knew about what Jesus did and said, and he declares at that moment, yes, this man is the Son of God. He had an insight at that point from God, perhaps an insight of faith, but he certainly spoke the truth in that moment. Where do you stand when it comes to Jesus? Do you mock him like the crowds, or scorn him like the religious leaders or the soldiers? Do you stand at a distance, wondering? That's what some people did. They stood off and wondered, what is going on here? Jesus does appear to be a failure. But it is just a failure in appearance. The reality was perceived by the centurion at that moment. And if you perceive what he saw, and you trust in Jesus, you can be saved from what you owe to God. The punishment for your sins can be accounted for by Jesus' death. There's more to the story. We'll say, come back, not next week, but come back on Sunday. But this Easter, don't dismiss Jesus. Get real with yourself and how you think of yourself as king or queen or prince or princess of the world. But don't dismiss him. Receive him as king. You'll be forgiven and free. You'll be restored to God forever. And that is good news. Good news this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we too often consider ourselves to be the kings and queens of our own life, even of the world which surrounds us, but we delude ourselves so easily. We recognize we've rejected your will. Today we return to you and put our trust in Jesus as our King and Saviour. Thank you that he died in our place so we can be forgiven and restored to you. We pray this in his name. Amen.